This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn there. Luke chapter 7. Before we get started, I told some in Sunday school this, but yesterday Alex and I had a good afternoon of work helping with international students at WSU. They had what they called the Great Giveaway. And so down at First EV Free there on Woodlawn, their entire fellowship hall was chock full of furniture. They had a whole wall of mattresses, they had sofas, they had recliners, they had kitchen stuff, they had sheets, they had everything. And so about 230, 250 students came by and were able to choose items for their home. And then there were about 10 of us delivery boys that delivered to all sorts of apartments. And it was really a fun time. We met students from all over the place. Lots from India, several from Nepal. I had students from Malaysia, from Saudi Arabia, Colombia, Uganda. Can't remember, a couple other, Bangladesh, a couple other countries. It was really a fascinating time getting to meet them and to help them move in, and they were so grateful, and the ISI staff just did a really good job. So it was all fun. And as I told Sunday school, the great thing about taking Indian students to their apartments is on the way, you ask for recommendations for restaurants. Okay? I love Indian food. Okay, I love curry, I love naan, I love all that. And so I found out, lo and behold, there's a gas station just west of WSU on 21st Street that has the best Indian food. I guess it's $12, which is pretty cheap, and you get tons of food. It's at a gas station. Okay, I never would have found that out. So that, and I know the best restaurant to get naan, so that was worth my afternoon right there. But it was just great, and by 4:30, almost, except for a table of sheets, everything was gone. And so, 10 of our trucks, we took items, and whenever we got back, we loaded up again and went out. So I think we did about 8 deliveries. I did 8, Alex was with somebody else, I think he did 8. It was a really, really good time. So I encourage you, if you have a chance to work with some of those students, it was a good time yesterday. Our passage this morning is going to be Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11 and going to 17. This is one of my personal favorite stories in all of Scripture. I just love it. Every time I read it, I go, there's the heart of Jesus. And I want to look at that this morning because we spent the whole summer talking about doctrine. And we can talk about doctrine, which is good, but we cannot separate it from the actual person of Christ. Who is he? How did he live? How did he minister? Okay? I don't want us just to be up here. I want us to be able to feel. And I hope we can do that this morning. Okay. So I have a question to start. I think I asked this several months ago. But why is it that when somebody does something nice for us, we feel we need to return the favor? Like, if somebody gives us, I don't know, a surprise check for $300, we feel we need to return it with a dessert. Okay? Or if somebody borrows a machine, we feel like we need to repay them somehow. Why is this? Or am I the only one that feels this way? Okay, sometimes it comes from gratitude or thankfulness.
Our parents made us say thank you.
Parents made us say thank you.
What
now? Ooh, now that's an interesting one. Okay, it's unpleasant to feel like you owe somebody something or in debt. Okay. By the way, where's Dallas? Dallas, you got a chocolate peanut butter pie coming for you today for you and Chad. They pulled me out 3 times on the lift, so that's worthy of it right there. Okay?
we have this innate, like, thing. Whenever somebody does something nice, we need to do something back. And hopefully it stems from gratefulness. But I think oftentimes it stems from a feeling of guilt. Okay? Like, I remember once, I was in seminary, and seminary students are notorious for not having any money. So I get this, you get the tuition bill, and it's the one thing you look forward to every month getting, is how much money you owe. But I get that, I get my tuition bill, and I find there's a positive balance. Like, there's more money in the account than what I owe. And I'm like, Rachel, did you win the lottery? I mean, how did this happen? She goes, well, it wasn't me. I didn't give anything. So I went to the office. I said, I think there was a misprint. It says I have a positive balance, but I know tuition funds. And she looked at me and goes, no, you have a positive balance. I said, what? How could that be? So I looked at him and said, oh, you got a $3,000 donation. I said, from who? She goes, it's anonymous. No, I mean, from who? And I pressed her, like, who did it? She finally looked at me and said, I cannot tell you, sir. It's anonymous. Okay? And it was so, I think I know who did it, but I'm not sure. But I wanted to know so I could do something back. It was really hard for me just to say thank you. Okay? But this time I had no choice. Okay? But we always feel like there needs to be a give or take. Okay? Well, the story today is interesting because there is no give and take. Okay? At all. In fact, there's nothing here. Nobody asked Jesus to do anything. Okay? Which is why I think it makes it a fascinating story. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterward, Jesus, went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. Okay? Let me set the context here. Jesus, before this, had preached what's called the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar, it's a shortened version of the Sermon on the Mount, but he rephrases some things, so it is a different sermon. But he's preaching to this great crowd of disciples there. Okay? After that, he goes to Capernaum, which is his headquarters, right? This is Peter's hometown, probably stayed in Peter's house. And while he's there, or comes into town, there's a Roman centurion who has a servant who is sick, and the servant is very dear to him. And so he sends messengers to Jesus, saying, Jesus, will you please heal my servant? And then he explains, he says, I know how this works because I'm a man under authority, I have people under authority under me, I tell them to go and come, and they do that. And he's basically saying, Jesus, you have authority, you can tell this sickness to come and go. And so Jesus commends him for his faith and says, I haven't seen such faith among the Jews, but I see it here in a centurion. Okay? Jesus heals the servant from a distance, and that's where we end that story. Now here it says, and soon afterward he went to a town called Nain. Nain is 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. So it's a couple of days trip. It's actually 5 miles southeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Okay, so it's possible that there's some interaction between the two villages, that they know each other, but we're not given any hint of that in this passage. Okay? But Nain is a very small town. Okay? It's a small village. It's situated on a high hill, and it has a great view. Okay, you can see the mountains to the northwest. But the village was never surrounded by a wall, okay, indicating that it had a really small population and was really relatively unimportant. It was just this village. Okay. Now, it had a gate, and that gate was probably very simple, but it was just a normal village. Okay. And Jesus goes there, and it's probably while he's traveling somewhere else, he's passing through. But he's not by himself. His disciples are with him, and a great crowd. Now, think of the scene this must have made. Jesus and, 300 people following him. Wherever they went, that would make a scene. Okay? Because you just don't have that. And as they come to Nain, they see something, or something's happening. There was a burial. A man had died. Now, this man is described. Sorry. Nobody told me. Okay. So it lost my train of thought. So there's this man who died. And scripture tells us that he was the only son. Okay? And the husband had passed away as well. So it was just the widow and his son, but now it's just the widow. Okay? And he's died. They've had a time of mourning, and now they're taking him out to be buried. Now remember, they didn't have embalmers and things like that. So when someone died, often they were buried the same day, later that day, or at the very latest, the next day. Okay? So this crowd is coming out, and it's a fairly large crowd with this woman. Okay, the mom would be leading the procession, and then there is the body carried on a bier. Now, a bier is just a flat piece of wood with some handles on it. Okay, it's open, and that's where the body is laid as they take him out. And it says, really, the whole town, the whole village is with her. Right, in a small town, everybody knows everybody. In this case, they knew the woman was in a desperate situation, and so the entire town is with her as they go out. Now, this woman is really in a desperate situation. Okay, she doesn't have a husband or a son now to protect her. Okay, the woman is, difficult situation. There's few places for a woman to earn money. In this time, she could have a shop, she could do some other things, but it was very, very scarce. And to add to the hardship, the sense of loneliness and sorrow was there, but also the knowledge the family line had ended. Okay, she was really by herself. Okay, no Social Security, no Medicare, just on her own with very little income, very little resources. Okay. Now, death in the first century is a little different than what we think of now. See, now we have all of these life-extending measures. I mean, we live for a long time, really. Okay, we've got all sorts of medical advances. We can replace joints. We can do organ transplants. All these things. Okay, when someone dies, it's a big deal, especially if someone dies early, okay? What we consider to be early. It's a tragedy of tragedies, okay? In the first century, it's still a tragedy, but death was seen as more normal. It was the end of life. Everybody died, okay? It was just, I saw this in Africa. Oh, he died. Okay, it's just different, okay? Everybody knows what to do when someone dies. There would be professional mourners and wailers making plenty of noise. And this is really interesting. I read this week. Plenty of noise so that friends and relatives, particularly the poor mother, can cry their hearts out without the embarrassment of making a scene all by themselves. It is actually a comfort.
Because you had people wailing, and when the mom just loses it, she's not alone. Okay. Now, we think of it now. We have funerals and we have viewings. It's a very sterile kind of situation, right? It's very clean. People come in. There's some crying, but not a lot. It's almost a, yeah, sterile is kind of the best word for it. That wasn't the case in the first century. Okay, emotions were on their sleeves. They would cry, they would wail, and they didn't want to do it alone. You didn't want to embarrass yourself, so they would have people do it for you and set the stage. Okay, it's really a cathartic kind of way to deal with death. Okay, and so this is what's going on. And this crowd is just coming to the gate of the village, and Jesus meets them. And the first person Jesus meets is the mother. She would be at the head of the procession. And Jesus instantly realizes what's going on because he's seen this before. And so he stops and he talks to the woman and says something to her. Okay, he says, "Do not weep." But look at this. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He had compassion on her. There was something about this lady. Now, I don't know if he knew her. I don't know if it was just the situation or what it was, because Jesus has seen other people die and he doesn't have this reaction, but he has it now. Okay. Sees compassion on this woman and says, "Do not weep." And he ends up raising the son to life. But notice, there's no sign of faith here. Okay? You go back to the centurion, the passage before. Jesus healed the centurion's servant because of his faith. Okay? Other times, when the paralyzed man was lowered down, he healed the man because of his helper's faith. He healed people all the time because of their faith. Okay? It was because of their faith that Jesus healed. There's no mention of faith here. At all. There's no mention of the woman's faith, the people's faith. The only faith we see is Jesus's. This is nothing but an act of compassion. Jesus is so moved by this woman's situation, by the crowd, by the whole thing, that he decides to act on his own accord. Okay? And that's what I find remarkable about this story. Okay? So he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. Okay, now, why is that so shocking to the carriers? The people carrying the body. They stopped and stood still. They don't touch dead bodies, okay? They don't touch the things dead bodies are carried on, because that makes the people ceremonially unclean. Okay? So the four people who are carrying the bier, okay, they know what this is going to do to them. They were probably chosen, and for the woman's sake, to say, "Yes, we will be ceremonially unclean for a time to help you." Okay? But nobody else touches it. Okay? But Jesus does. Okay? He goes up and he touches the bier, which is so shocking that the carriers stop. Nobody can believe it. Okay? And so Jesus doesn't just have compassion from a distance. He has compassion from nearness, from touching the person. Okay? And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." This is fascinating to me. He talks to the boy like he's alive. He's like, "Hey, bud, get up." Like, what? He's like, you're not dead. And it's fascinating. I was thinking about this. I think the person was actually, the boy was raised to life before Jesus said anything. Because how could he have gotten up and heard what Jesus said if he was dead? So I'm just pondering that a little bit this week. But Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. And what's he do? He gets up. Okay? He totally gets up. The dead man sat up and began to speak. He spoke to prove he was alive. Now, if you're carrying the buyer, what would your reaction be? Yeah, you'd probably drop it, actually. You know, you're holding and you're a dead body, and all of a sudden he goes, hey guys, what's up? Ah, you know, you'd be terrible if you drop him on the ground, but he might have. Okay? And he starts to talk, and Jesus then says, or does, he gave him to his mother. Okay? He said, here, Mom, here's your son. And there's this glorious reunion there. Okay? But again, Jesus does it not because the woman has any faith. Simply because of an act of compassion. Jesus does this. Okay. Now, what's the reaction of the crowd? Okay. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. Okay. Two things here. They give glory to God. God has visited his people. Okay? They don't give glory to Jesus. They give glory to God himself, who it should go to. Okay? And they say of Jesus, a great prophet has arisen among us. Now, is that true? Yes. It's inadequate, but it's probably the best they could come up with at the time. Because people just don't rise from the dead. Okay? So you say they give glory to God and just praise Jesus. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and the surrounding country. I mean, of course it would. You know, somebody gets raised to life like this with all these witnesses, word is going to spread. The disciples watched this. They were encouraged. The crowd that was with Jesus were probably amazed, okay, and increased their trust in him. But this again, it's just a marvelous passage because it lets us see the very heart of God. Okay? That God is compassionate. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New. This is Jesus' heart. To love and to have compassion and to help. This is who he is. And if that's who Jesus is, then we as followers of him, shouldn't we be the same? People of compassion. People who don't just stay at a distance, but people who go and who are near to those who are in trouble, near to those who are suffering or who are grieving or who are having difficult times. This is the messy part of our faith. We can believe from a distance, and we can help from a distance. Okay? And that's great. Okay? To help. But we're not to stay at a distance. We're actually to go and be with people. Okay? Yeah, let me throw this out. When somebody is sick or somebody has died, we often give meals. And I am totally great with giving meals. I think that's wonderful. That's the last thing they need to worry about is where food's coming from. Okay? But we give meals. But how many of us sit with the people? We're just are there. And I think there's fear involved because we don't know what to say. You know, I don't want to mess up. I don't, you know, it's awkward. What is this? Sometimes you don't have to say a lot. You just sit there. And you listen. Or you ask good questions. Like, what are some of your best memories? What made you laugh? What did he or she do that made you laugh? And you just listen. Okay? But I believe with the story of Jesus that we are to get close. Okay? Those that are sick or in the hospital, do we go visit? I hope so. Okay? But it's not just for them or for others, it's for ourselves as well. You know, whatever is going to come this week or this coming year, there's going to be times of difficulty. Okay? And I think what this story also tells us is that Jesus is with us in the midst of that. Okay? When we feel afraid, when we think of what might happen, okay? Jesus is with us in it. So in the moments that are the most difficult, the ones we faced are still yet to come, Jesus comes to join us in the middle of it. In the midst of pain, I mean, Scripture encourages us to let him approach, speak, touch, and command. He may not say what you expect. He may actually not do what we want. Okay, but if his presence comes to be with you there, that is what we need the most. And once he's in the middle of it, we will be able to come through it. See, I don't understand, and perhaps I've just became a Christian too early in my life. I don't understand, oftentimes, how unbelievers can get through difficult times. You know, yes, they have friends around to support, but if I didn't have God in the midst of all of this, I'm not sure how I would have made it. To imagine God in that with me, okay, is hugely encouraging. And I believe that's where he is. Okay. Sometimes we don't feel God's presence. Okay. Does that mean he's not there? No. Okay. I have to choose to believe he's there with me even when I don't feel it. But God isn't scared away by pain. He's not scared away by fear. He's not scared away by tragedy. In fact, I think those are the times he draws closest. And as he does, I encourage us to do the same. Okay? To draw to people. To be people of compassion and kindness. When you see someone suffering, go to them. Don't run away. If somebody says, I need prayer for this, yes, we pray for them on Sunday morning, which is great, but pray for them during the week. If you run into them later in the week, go, okay, how's it going? Okay. Like, I'll just pick on Sandy for a minute. Okay. If Sandy tells me to pray for something, okay, I need to be praying about it. I see Sandy all the time, different things. Okay. And when I see Sandy later in the week, go, Sandy, how are you doing with this? Check in. Okay, and some of us are really good at that, and some of us it's an area to grow in. Okay. But let's be people of compassion. People who don't just think certain ways, but who take what we think and let it move down into our hands and how we act. And how we go into difficult situations and help people in them. Because I believe as we do that, we're honoring the Lord. Because we're having the heart of compassion that he has. So, I hope we become known as a church, or are a church, that is known as a compassionate church. So the people in here care. We love others. And we will support them because Christ does that for us. Lord, thank you for this morning, for this little story. There's so much here. And I love it because it is... I really believe it shows your heart. There was no reason you did this. There was no faith. There was no request to do anything. You just approached the woman and comforted her and then healed her son because you wanted to. Lord, I think that shows your heart more clearly than anything else. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be people of compassion, people who enter into difficult situations, people who pray and check in on people, and so we'd be people who are okay with living or with ministering in awkward situations, because, Lord, sometimes in those awkward and difficult times, you speak the loudest. And sometimes you speak through us. And so we give you thanks. Lord, please remind us of this passage this week. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.